get your Bibles and open up and locate Deuteronomy chapter 28. And just a few moments, we're going to be reading some in that text. And if you would, just keep the book of Deuteronomy open, because we'll be looking at several passages as we go and progress through the sermon. It won't really be until the end of the sermon that you might want to go somewhere else. Well, we're going to talk about kingdom money today. This has been a series of lessons on church and kingdom. As I've stated before, the goal is to help you conceptualize what the church is really all about. And the church is described by Jesus most often as a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, both mean the same thing, and they're used interchangeably. And we've been learning some very interesting things. I've been learning some interesting things in preparing for this sermon. The idea that the church is called a kingdom, for example, rather than a democracy, was something that it just never dawned on me until I began to looking at this. We talked about kingdom power last week and noticed that when God introduces a new economy or a new situation and a new revelation, he does it with power. And so that's what happened in the early church, and there were the miraculous gifts and powers. And we need to understand that, because sometimes we can be misled if we don't understand that. We've talked about kingdom meetings and the significance in the Old Testament kingdom and their meetings, and also that the New Testament kingdom has meetings as well. We've talked about kingdom relationships, and I noticed how that was prominent in Scripture. Now today we're going to talk about something that some of you are going to say, well, I don't know that this has anything to do with the church, but it does. And it has very much to do with the kingdom, because I'm amazed at how often God talks about money in the Bible. How often God talks about money, and God gives us advice and insight if we'll just look for it. Now we're going to go to the Old Testament, but I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul said of the Old Testament, when he had quoted an Old Testament passage, he said, whatever things were written aforetime were written to teach us, or for our learning, as the King James Bible says. So there's something about money and the kingdom that maybe ought to be teaching us something. Now, I've always been fascinated with money. I guess one of the reasons is I've always been poor. I grew up poor. Now, if you grew up and you had a lot of money, you probably don't have the same view that I did, but I always wanted to learn about money. But instead, I learned about the gospel. And then after years of preaching, and I was a young man, I decided it was convenient. I lived near a major university, and I passed through the campus on the way to the church building, and I said, I think I'm going to get my MBA degree. Of course, I had to take some undergraduate leveling courses, but I wanted to study about money. Now, most of what I studied about was really not relevant, and I was sort of disappointed. But I found out later, really what I was interested in more about macroeconomics and how money worked and finance and banking and entrepreneurship and these sorts of things. But instead, I studied a lot about math problems and this sort of thing, and it was kind of irrelevant for me. But anyway, I went through it, and it helped me to understand what business people go through and what an income statement is and how important it is to meet a payroll and some basic things. But I never was fulfilled in this study, because, well, one expert would say this and one expert would say that. Expert. We like to get experts, don't we? Now, in fact, I encourage the church to get. We had an expert talk to us about finance, what, a month or so ago? He was an expert. We've got a fellow coming to talk about the home and the family, an expert from Oklahoma Christian. He kind of has his field of study and marriage and the family. But I'm not an expert on money, even though I've studied it and I love to talk about it and to think about it. Someone said, well, what is an expert? I heard this definition. It's always made me leery of being an expert. But the guy said, well, an X is a has-been, and a spurt is a stream of water under pressure. So an expert is a has-been under pressure, is what he said. Now, the brothers usually think an expert is somebody from out of town that carries a briefcase. And so he can come in and say what I've been saying all along, and the brothers say, wow, man, I never heard that before. You say, JB, you exaggerate. No. No, I've seen it happen. I punched Jeanette and said, Jeanette, I've said that a lot of times, and I'm, you know, like this. an expert. But the problem is, you know, when I began to study finance and macroeconomics and all of these wonderful things and banking and money and so forth, I learned that one expert would say this and another expert would say this. And it was contradictory. Well, I guess we all remember the financial crash of 2008, don't we? You know, it was the experts that got us into that, wasn't it? The experts. I have a financial site I go to, and I like to read financial articles, and they kind of discourage me because they'll have one article right here that says this in the headline, and the article right below it says the opposite. One expert saying one thing and the next expert saying the opposite. Well, what am I really saying? And the point I'm really making is that even though there's much we can learn from humankind by studying economics and finance and accounting and all of those wonderful things, maybe we need to go to some other places and look for a more simple explanation. Maybe we need to go to the Word of God more. Maybe God has some insight and wisdom that's in His Word. Maybe I didn't really need to go and get an MBA degree to figure out some of this stuff. Maybe I should have studied the Bible a little more. So that's kind of what we're going to do this morning. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands, if you get your life straight and follow and just do my will, if you just get your life straight, what does he say? The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. Now remember, in the Old Testament, there was the nation of the kingdom of God. So when we want to know about national health, maybe we need to look to the Old Testament some, because there's some insight about national health in there, because it was a nation. Now look down at verse 12. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your hand, land in season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. Now I'm a simple man, but it sounds like to me he's saying it's better to lend than it is to borrow. Is that right? Do I need an expert to tell me that? The experts can say all they want to, but I think God has simplified it for me. And he's also simplified it for a nation. Do I want to be a lender nation, or do I want to be a borrower nation? Now think about that for a moment. Have you noticed, brothers, somebody said, well, now, J.B., you're talking about money. You talk about, no, I'm talking about the Bible this morning. God is giving us some insight that may bless our lives and bless our nation, in fact. But did you know how much our government encourages debt? We live in a government that wants, you folks out here in this church building right here now, looking at me, our government wants you to borrow money. For example, now you're going to get mad at me, but I'm going to tell you something that's going to offend you. But we got this mortgage deduction. Now I've heard a lot of politicians talk about getting the finances in order to straighten up our economy, but nobody mentions taking away the mortgage deduction. And why is that? Because all of you people out there, you say, no, I got to have that. And what does a mortgage deduction on your taxes encourage you to do? Borrow money. Well, I can't get a deduction if I don't borrow money. Well, we can get our taxes deducted. Let me borrow money. Our government encourages us to borrow to go to school, to borrow to buy a car, to borrow to do almost anything. In fact, some experts say that our economy would come to a halt if the people in our nation quit borrowing, because they don't have any money to spend, so they borrow the money. Their housing goes up and they take the equity loan out so they can spend it. They borrow it and then they can spend it, and then that makes the economy go a little better. Well, anyway, that's what some some experts. But notice though, right here, he says to this to these people, I don't think it's healthy, he says, to borrow. Well, anyway, you know what, the 2008 financial crisis, I said, you know, I want to study this. And all of the experts, except maybe one or two, were wrong. And then I became skeptical about them because, you know, after all, a broke clock is right twice a day, is it? So maybe they were just, you know, about like the person that says the world is going to end. Well, someday the world will end. But all but one or two of the financial experts predicted that everything would be fine. But a couple of them said, no, it's not going to be fine. And I began to read and study them. And one of them, though, said something that I said, this sums it all. If I'd have known this, if the nation would have known this, if everybody would have known this, we wouldn't have had a financial crisis. We wouldn't have had a breakdown and a collapse in 2008. We wouldn't have had the housing bubble. We wouldn't have the debt problem. We wouldn't have anything. And his conclusion of the whole matter was, like the wise man Solomon, fear God and keep his commandments. That was why. That was the conclusion of all of life, according to Solomon. But his conclusion to the whole matter was this. Any trend that is unsustainable is unsustainable. Now, you need to think about that and say it over and over, because you're going to encounter in your lifetime events after events, temptations after temptations, situation after situation. All you have to do is step back and say, is this unsustainable? If you're living on credit cards, I want you to ask yourself, is this unsustainable? You make $50,000 one year and you spend $60,000. Is that sustainable? Did you know our nation now is borrowing 40 cents of every dollar? Let me ask you, is that a sustainable trend? It's not in my household. If I'm borrowing 40 cents of every dollar, and I make $100,000 in a year, I borrow $40,000. And then the next year, I've got to borrow even more to pay the interest on the $40,000 that I borrowed this year. I know you're saying, well, I'm not worried about what our nation's borrowing. I'm just worrying about me right now. But somebody's going to pay this money back. I know it's the teenagers here. We've got several teenagers. You know, you could raise your hand because you're the ones that's going to have to pay it back. If we don't pay it back, somebody's going to have to pay this back. Any trend that is unsustainable, brothers, is unsustainable. Housing that is doubling when inflation is not is an unsustainable trend. When people for years and generations argued that you need to only spend 25% of your income to purchase a house, and then all of a sudden we're spending half of our income to purchase a house, that's something wrong with that. Because he said, well, houses kept going up. Debt cannot rise at an unsustainable rate, whether it's in our nation or in our own households. Did you know that some of our most cherished programs in this nation are unsustainable? Social Security is unsustainable. It's on a path to destruction. I get a little thing in the mail occasionally saying, well, you know, in this date, I think the date now, it keeps moving closer, by the way, so don't think if you're older, well, maybe I'll be dead by that time. It keeps moving closer. But right now, it's 2033. That's 20 years from now. You'll only get 75% of what's been promised to you. The date keeps moving closer. Because why is that? Because any trend that is unsustainable is unsustainable. Now, my dearly but departed mother, I mean, Medicare was a blessing in her life, but it's on an unsustainable trend. It's going to collapse. I read an article not too long ago about little children at Greece going through garbage cans because they were hungry. Well, what about food lunches and stuff, free food? They don't have any money for free food at the school lunches. And they pointed that out in the article. These children don't, there are no free lunch program. There's no food stamps. There's nothing to help people. And the people of Greece are suffering. They're suffering. And they're ahead of us. They were on a trend years ago where they borrowed and borrowed and borrowed and borrowed, and now it's coming due. And they're not the only nation. There are a lot of other European nations where this is happening. If something is unsustainable, it is unsustainable, church. What are credit cards for? Now, I didn't have a lot of wisdom when I was young. But when Jeanette and I married, I decided that there are two reasons to have a credit card. One is convenience. See, I don't believe in cutting up your credit card. A lot of preachers used to say you need to do that. No, I don't believe it, because those things are convenient, aren't they? There are times where you can't do hardly anything without a credit card. That's one reason. The other reason is an emergency. If I needed some money and to buy something, it'll only be on an emergency if I couldn't pay for it at the end of the month. That was my law. And I taught that to my sons. And as far as I know, they continue to practice that. But those are the only two reasons when I was young that I said you need to charge something is in an emergency or if it is convenient. And then you can pay it off at the end of the month. That's why I don't use debit cards. Why do you use a debit card? Just use a credit card. You pay it off at the end of the month. Where the debit card, they take it right out of your bank account then. So any trend that is unsustainable is unsustainable. The wisest words an economist has ever said, and that answers every problem this nation faces, probably every problem here in this church building of a financial nature that you're facing right now, is you need to recognize that. Number two, you will pay for your sins. You will pay. Now, I know we're talking about money here, but Paul talks in general terms in Galatians 6:7, what he says, be not deceived. First of all, we can be deceived about the matter. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. It is to mock God to think that I can sow one thing and then reap another. This nation mocks God when it says I can borrow 40 cents of every dollar that I'm spending. When you're running up credit card debt and living high on the hog and building your McMansion, you mock God when you think you can get away with it if you can't afford it. You will pay for your sins. Debt has consequences. One consequence is that we have to pay interest. Did you know that all interest charges takes money away from you? You can't spend that money. And so if you're making $50,000 a year and you're paying $10,000 a year in interest, that means you have $10,000 less to live on. You're only making $40,000 a year. That's what that means. Because you're servicing your debt. And that takes money. It takes food away from the table. It takes money that you don't have now. It's gone. And the more you borrow, the higher that portion, that is the less income you will have, the more money that you borrow. Look at verse 43. The alien who lives among you will rise above you higher and higher, but you will sink lower and lower. He will lend to you. That is, if you don't listen to me, if you don't obey me, this is what God says was going to happen. He will lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He will be the head and you will be the tail. That's what you get into when you borrow. You become the tail. He becomes the head. All these curses will come upon you. Speaking to the nation now. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and the decrees he gave you. I noticed that there are a lot of experts who say we don't need to worry about our national debt. Sort of like you telling you don't need to worry about your debt. Oh, we're going to grow ourselves out of it. You say, well, I'm going to win the lottery someday. Or you say, well, I'm going to get a higher paying job. I'm going to grow myself out of this. That's foolish. Who is the alien you're borrowing from? Is it the bank? Is it the credit card company? Is it a friend or a neighbor? Who is the alien that this nation is borrowing from? Anybody got? Thank you. All of you knew that. I didn't even have to tell you. You people are well read. You know more than what I thought. I didn't think anybody knew. Yes, you know who we're borrowing from. Have you ever thought about what's going to happen when China decides not to loan us any more money? Interest rates are going to go sky high. And you know what's happening when interest rates go sky high? Then that means our nation will have less and less to spend on Social Security and Medicare and defense and education because the debt will just start increasing and just eat it all up. And pretty soon you'll get just like in Greece, all you're doing is paying debt. You're debt service or servicing the debt. That's what you're doing. You're servicing the debt. You don't have no money for anything. And God warns the nation, be careful. If you do not follow God's command, borrowing will be a curse to you. Here's the point. Borrowing is never in God's best it's never God's best plan for his people. It's not in the best interest of his people. God is saying to Israel that borrowing will be a curse for you if you do not listen to him. Now, I want you to know that God never says you can never borrow. He's just warning you about it because it's dangerous. Now, we'll get to that in this point. Debt is the road to serfdom. The proverb, the Bible says, the rich will rule over the poor. The borrower is servant to the lender. The updated NIV says the borrower is slave to the lender. What is a serf? A serf is a person who is in a condition of servitude. He's required to render service to a lord. They used to have serfs that were tied to the land. When the land sold, the serfs went with the land. They were so poor and desperate, they had no other choice. Debt has a consequence called interest that takes people down a destructive pathway. Perhaps some of you here are in the spiral, the death spiral of debt. It keeps rising and rising, and the interest is rising and rising, and it's choking you. Why is debt a consequence? Because the more interest you pay, the less you have for other things. That is, it takes away from whatever it is that you're making. Listen to God's word. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And the matter of money, I want to look to God for some direction. Let's talk about the wages of long-term debt. The longest term of debt in God's word, did you know, is 7 years. Did you know that? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. I want to show you something that you may not have known was there, and I really didn't know it was there. Deuteronomy 15, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. Now, this God is talking now. This is Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. God is talking now to the nation of Israel about dealings within themselves. As a nation, as a people of God, he says, every 7 years, we're going to cancel debt. So that means you say, well, that was good for the bar because, you know, well, no, what? But it was also, it sent a message to the one who lent money because he knew that, well, now, wait a minute, I can't have any of this long-term stuff. So it sort of put a stop on that, didn't it? And so, and what would the lenders do? They'd say, well, no, I'm not going to loan you anything, you know, because you, number one, you're not able to pay it back. Number two, there's not enough time. See, we're not saying, nobody says that today to us. Why, we can get a 30-year mortgage. I saw on TV this morning, you can get a 6-year loan on your car to pay for a car? That is it 72 months, 6 years? Okay. 6 years to pay for a car. You probably trade cars every 3 years, but you got 6 years to pay for this car. Something that's wearing out. Well, is that good advice or not? I don't know. I'm a simple man. I don't know. Maybe y'all can tell me, help me out here, but is that good advice? Maybe he's saying to us that if we do borrow something to like make a major purchase, if we can't pay it off in 7 years, maybe we shouldn't be borrowing it. I don't know. Maybe that's what he's saying. I don't know. But let's rethink this attitude that we have toward debt and view it a little differently from the advice that God gives us. Now, of course, this only affects debt that's among Jews. Non-Jews, you know, you still have a different relationship in the Old Testament. Now, somebody says, but I can get that tax deduction when I borrow. As I said, government does incentivize that. But do you know the difference between a tax credit and a tax deduction? Well, a tax credit is real money. It takes it right off the top that you owe. But a tax deduction, that doesn't really mean a lot. It just means you can reduce your taxes. You know, it's not going to be any dollar for dollar stuff. And I've often wondered, somebody says, well, I get to take this off on my taxes. But you're paying the interest. Now, how's that different from paying taxes? You know, I'm just a simple man, but I've often wondered, well, how does being able to take it off on your taxes make any difference? Because you're having to pay the interest, are you not? And in this case, the interest probably is going to amount to a lot more than what the deduction will give you in your tax rate. And you're still, you got more money coming out of your account taking the deductions. But our government seems to incentivize this. Some people make a lot of money, and they seem to have huge incomes, but they are credit risk. They cannot borrow. Why? Because they are leveraged. I remember, they don't have any money. I remember my finance professor in University of Louisiana Tech. I never will forget. He said, "Now, I'm going to talk to you about leverage today." He said, "Leverage is like if you got a big rock. So like this pulpit here is a big rock. And you got a big pole. And let's put another little rock there right by it. And you stick that pole down there and you let it rest on the small rock. Then you get out on the end of this big pole and you push down and you lift it 100 times more than if you just go and try to lift the rock by itself. That's called leverage." And he said, "Now, when you borrow money, it's like leverage." Well, that was a good point that he was making, but the problem was I was reading about businesses that were failing right and left because they borrowed money. They were highly leveraged. You remember Braniff Airlines? I remember that. You know, they had their brightly colored planes. In the late 70s, they were a fine airline, but they were highly leveraged. That is, they bought a lot of planes, borrowed a lot of money, and then interest rates start shooting up. Now, if the cost of capital is 12% and you're only making 8%, let me see, you're losing 4% of whatever you borrowed. It's an unsustainable trend. Then you have to borrow money the next year to pay the interest. Sort of like our government today. Sort of like a lot of city governments. What's happening to those city governments? Some of them are going bankrupt. They can't pay it anymore. It's a collapse, a calamity. So there is a critical mass that you can reach with regards to debt to income. Brothers, be aware of this. The Bible is giving you some common sense warnings that you need to be aware of. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Let me ask you to do this for me. Let's say you're in debt. Why don't you set a goal to be out of debt in 7 years? Do that. Let's just set that goal. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to cut out on my spending. And I know Jeanette and I went through this. We were single income. We had, you know, three little old snotty-nosed kids and some of them in diapers. And she was at home caring for them. And I didn't have a lot of money. And we had some credit card bills. And we just said one day we're going to get, no matter what it takes, we're going to get out of this. It didn't take us 7 years at all to do it. But finally, we got every credit card bill paid off. I didn't cut them up because I thought I might need them later on. So I disciplined myself, and I was there for emergencies. And we're ready. And you can do that too. Now, that's it. That is, if you have a job. Now, I know in the economy that we got here, there's some of you unemployed, some of you are underemployed, and I know you may not be able to do anything right now. But I'm talking to those of you that have jobs where things are today like they were yesterday and maybe last year. You're in a position to do something about your situation. And I would encourage you to do that. Kingdom money. Here's the last point of the lesson, and I'll go over it briefly. Learn to live within your means and be content with what you have. Now, I was going to say a lot more about this, but we're going to close right now. But let me just read these texts. And I'm going to let the Bible, God's Word, speak for itself. And I don't even need to say anything. But just listen as I read this. This is 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Jesus said, Matthew 6:31 and 30-33, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Andy, come lead us in this song of invitation. If you need to respond in any way, whether it's by baptism or repentance, we invite you to come right now while we're led in this song.